Tamam. December the 27th last year, Tom Rainer, who is the president of Lifeway, of our Southern Baptist Convention, blogged a message to those that read after him. And in his blog of that ending of the year, he emphasized and he wrote about the eight things that he was praying for that would infiltrate our churches in the year of 2015. And the first one of those eight blogs or eight ideas was that he was emphasizing and trusting and praying that our churches would emphasize a greater emphasis on prayer. And he made this statement. Many, if not most, churches have a woeful emphasis on corporate prayer. Churches who do not give prayer a high priority are churches without God's power. I want to ask you to pray with me for a moment. Lord Jesus, in the sovereignty of your activity, you brought us to this place at this hour. We have sung the music and fellowship with one another according to your sovereign and divine plan. The sun rose, the clouds filled the sky. We are here, Father, not by accident, not even by our own appointment, but by your divine sovereign will. And it is my prayer, Father, I trust it is our prayer that we would listen, because we know you're speaking. And Father, on this very key subject for the believer and for the church, may we embrace it, perhaps like we have never embraced it. We are in an hour, Lord Jesus. We understand, even though we don't set the time and the epochs of the seasons, but we are in a time, Father, as we just look at the obvious, that it appears that we are in the last days, perhaps the last days of the last days, the last moments of the last days. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be committed and faithful and loyal to the one thing that all of us can do, and that is to devote ourselves to prayer. And we'll thank you for all that you speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you're finding Colossians chapter 4 in your New Testament portion of your Bible, you know, there's an easy way to remember where Colossians is. If you'll just remember General Electric Power Company. Sometimes it's difficult when you get into those New Testament letters that Paul wrote and you're trying to find out, well, where is Galatians and what about Ephesians and I don't know where Philippians is and what about Colossians? Well, just remember General Electric Power Company, GEPC. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Got it now? Well, you'll never forget it, I trust, all right? Colossians chapter 4, and as you're finding that, so important is this subject that is before us on prayer. If you remember, Jesus did not call his Father's house a house of programs or a house of preaching. He called it a house of prayer. We are commanded not to persecute our enemies, but we are to pray for them. While in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus did not worry, he did not complain, but he did find himself praying. When Paul the Apostle was thrown into the Philippian jail, you can read that account in Acts chapter 16, you find out that it's a great time to gripe. It's a great time to point fingers. It's a wonderful time to say, this is unfair, but what did Paul and Silas and those that were incarcerated and in prison do? The Bible says that they prayed. If you go to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 14, you find out that the church started as a result of a prayer meeting. Then you look at the leadership factor in Acts chapter 6 and you find out that they said, "Men and brethren, we should not find ourselves serving tables. We will be men of prayer and the Word." And so as I consider this particular subject, I want to direct, like I said, your attention to Colossians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 2. If you'll look along with me, I'm just taking the very first paragraph of chapter 4 of Colossians. And this is a great book, by the way. If you're not reading anywhere particularly devotionally, let me encourage you to find yourself in the book of Colossians. Just four little chapters, but boy, they power-packed. And so let me encourage you to read Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Read silently, allow me to read aloud, and the words are right there before you in the New American Standard Version. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Now that's going to be where we're going to park it. We're going to plant ourselves in those four words just for a few moments. But read on. Listen to what the Bible says to get the context. The Bible says, "Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Now, like I said just a moment ago, we're going to sort of park it there in chapter 4, verse 2, in those first four verses. You know, there's a lot of powerful things said in small phrases, isn't it? For instance, you may be sitting next to a loved one that you betrothed your life to, and probably the most important words she or he could hear from your very lips would be, "I love you." It's a small statement, but it's full of power. You go to the grocery store and you hear those famous, most powerful words, paper or plastic. Life is filled with all kinds of phrases that are very powerful and very important for the believer, for the church of the living God. Today in this study, I trust that you'll study along with us, that it is so very important what we're about to study, and that is, devote yourselves to prayer. Four words. But I think they're so powerful. But before we actually get to that, we really need to ask ourselves, a question. And I'm going to just sort of infiltrate this study of the Word of God in our time together today. I want to just sort of infiltrate it with four questions. And so let's first ask this question. What is prayer? What is prayer? If you were to ask 100 people in 100 different locations, go down 100 different streets and find yourselves talking to 100 different people about what prayer is, you'd find out a lot of different, you'd get a lot of different answers. See, we need to find ourselves and we need to engage ourselves in this wonderful activity called prayer. Probably, as the Bible reveals to us throughout, we need to be continuing in prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, is giving us a very important instruction about prayer. And he keeps using this term about as you are praying, when you pray. Matter of fact, the tense of that very word, you get into what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. You find out that he says, "Pray after this manner, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day." You know the prayer. But do you realize the emphasis that Jesus is giving us? He says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. When you are praying, don't be like the hypocrite, but pray after this manner. Continue in prayer. We're also told, as we just embrace this wonderful activity of prayer, that we need to continue steadfastly in prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and I trust that you'll take a note of these verses because they're very important, especially in this particular activity, which I believe to be a very key. This is a very key. I'm very passionate. I'm very committed, of recent days probably more so than ever. I'm more committed now to praying than anything else. I'm determining that it's such a key in my Christian journey. And it is in all of ours. So what does he say? He says, first, continue in prayer. But he also says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says something very important. He says that men ought always to pray so that they won't faint. This is a day of fainting. I mean, look at the world that you and I live in. And you and I live in the safe part of the world. Consider some of those, and it just breaks my heart. I know it does yours as well. If you view pages throughout the internet, or maybe even on a telecast, and you see that line, whether they're on the beach or whether they're out there in the desert, and they're clothed individuals with hoods on their head, but they've got victims in front of them, that those lives are getting ready to be terminated in moments to come. Folks, we live in a broken world. And there's a lot about this world that you and I could faint over. It's difficult. You and I live in it, and you don't have to go thousands of miles across the ocean to circumstances such as that. You may be going through that right now. We got an alarming announcement from our son about his wife just the other day. I was on the phone yesterday with a pastor whose wife is going through difficult times, and you talk about fainting and giving up and giving in. We live in that kind of time. But wait a minute. We should pray so that we wouldn't faint. Pray so that we will not faint. We should continue not only steadfastly, but at all times. I like the way Paul ends out Ephesians. In chapter 6, he's given us the armor of God. And then what does he say? And it's an interesting thing. Here we've been given this laundry list of things that we should clothe ourselves as the armor of God. And then for some reason, we never get to verse 18, which says, and at all times, pray. At all times. Now, perhaps you're on your way down to Atlanta or up to Dalton or over to Calhoun, or you're going over to Rome or maybe to Gainesville, and you've got a doctor's appointment, or you're on your way to work, or maybe you're going to celebrate, going down to the baptism of your grandchild, or whatever it might be, and you're on the way, and you feel this urgency to pray, wonderful. I think you should pray at all times. Now, can I just give you just a tiny word of instruction? That's not the time that you want to get on your knees and on your face before God, all right? 75 miles an hour down I-75 on your knees with your eyes closed is not really the most... Now, on 285, you can get away with it, but not on 75. Pray at all times. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And then finally, pray with perseverance. Oh, I love this statement from the Apostle Paul. When he says, be anxious for nothing, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And did you know what verse 7 says? And the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know the reason our world doesn't experience the peace of God? Because they're not going to the Prince of Peace. It's like the old country song that said they're looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, they're looking for peace in all the wrong places too. They believe they can go to this, that, or the other, this person, or that program, or this, and they can't find peace simply because they're not crying out to the Prince of Peace. And by the way, that is His name. It's wonderful, Everlasting Father, Almighty God, and the Prince of Peace. Now, how do we do that? How do we devote ourselves to prayer? We need to do that personally. That means every one of us can do it. Now, many of us could not stand up here as Mike did moments ago and strap that guitar around us and plunk those chords out and sing in the beautiful voice. Many of us could not do that. Many of us, if we were asked, could not play that piano. Many of us could not stand behind a pulpit or in a classroom and teach a lesson such as what we're doing, have done, and what we're doing. You see, there's some things that some of us just really can't do. But prayer is something all of us can do. You say, well, David, I'm not eloquent. God doesn't need eloquence. That's the reason He called Moses. Moses even said to God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak on behalf of a million or more people. Why are you asking me? Because God knew that He could do that which He called Him to do. And all of us are called to pray. So personally, we should embrace it, but also domestically. You see, you have a family. I don't know how big it is, and you may be a family of one, but you might have others. You know, there's a lot of names in this particular area, Gilmer County. You drop a name and people sort of, you know, it's just absolutely no fun to gossip in this place because you're talking about my second cousin or, you know, my wife's father's uncle's twice removed, you know, whatever that means, I have no idea. But there is a family, and so we should be embracing this wonderful privilege called prayer domestically. Domestically. And then finally, corporately. I think there's a need for us to pray as a church, as the body of Christ. I think it's very important that we devote ourselves to prayer as a body of believers. And that's the reason when Mike made the announcement about tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock that we're going to have a prayer gathering, man, I trust that it will just go on and on. I don't want to interrupt the Bible study at 6:30, but I'm trusting that it'll just go on and on. Oh, I wish I had time. I really do wish I had time. And being that lunch is here, I guess I do have time. Because you don't have to go anywhere today. It's already here. And I wish I had time, though, that I could really share with you some of the great events and great accounts of the way God answered and the way God moved in prayer for the Welsh revival. Back in the early 1900s. Anybody remember those? Okay. Back in the early 1900s, in the little country of Wales, God moved in mighty power. And He moved upon a man by the name of Evan Roberts. He was a coal miner. So therefore, he was not seminary trained. He was not a part of the, quote, clergy or a part of the crowd. No, he was just a coal miner. And yet, he just simply said, I want God to use me in a special way. And matter of fact, the real Welsh revival took place in a church house probably much of this size. Stuck way back in the Shire, somewhere way back in the forest, little white frame church house, and there was a group of young people meeting. And they say, and they can record, that it was from this very testimony of a young teenage girl that simply said, oh, I want God to use my life. And it was from that point, they say, that God moved in such a mighty way. And yet it was through prayer. It was through the people of God, the church of the living God, praying that over 100,000 people in the little country of Wales came to Christ in a year. Things just change. And even to this day, they can say that you can go back to some of the old, the gray-haired folk of the country of Wales, and they can remember the stories that was told to them from a father or a grandfather about the days that God moved. Well, why did God move? Because His people prayed. Perhaps you will go to a service tomorrow on Memorial Day, and you will stand there with many who have given their very best with your heart over your hand and Old Glory waving in the wind, and you will hear someone quote from the Bible, from that moment of devotional thought, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which simply says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Yeah. Prayer. I'm passionate about it. I'm praying that today you equally will be passionate about it. But what is it? Well, if you'll look at your Bible again in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, you see the Bible says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I'm going to change that word just a little bit. I'm not going to try to take anything from it, but I want to sort of just stop and sort of edit that word just for a moment, because I think that Paul could also be saying, devote yourself. Because yourselves is nothing more than a bunch of yourself. It's congregation is nothing more than individuals coming and gathering together. So perhaps the Apostle Paul is giving us the encouragement that we should devote ourselves. And so what is prayer? It is my personal, heart-driven, spiritual expression of my love for God. I think we need to sort of rethink what we hear and what we do as we pray. So often we think that as we hear someone say, "Let us pray," as we find ourselves bowing and we close our eyes and we perhaps even posture ourselves on our knees, or maybe we stand with our hands lifted high, a lot of times we express a sort of a needs list before God. We live in a broken world. Fix it. I have a broken marriage. Help it. I have children that are out in the far country living like the devil. Find them. Rescue them. And we come to God, and in those requests and in those opportunities, there's nothing wrong with that. What does the Bible say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, a prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's nothing wrong with the request. But what is prayer? Genuinely, what is prayer? What can we really genuinely say we are doing when we're praying? Well, it should be that it's my personal. That's the reason it's yourself. It's a personal opportunity. It's my personal, heart-driven, spiritual expression of my love for God. My love for God. Someone once said that the reward for secret prayer is the prayer itself. Blessing of resting in God. Prayer does not simply maintain the Christian life. Prayer is the Christian life. I love to read Oswald Chambers. He's from England, so pray for him. they have a way with the language, you know, that's kind of difficult. Now, they've revised his My Utmost for His Highest journal, and that's the one I would recommend. But I've got the old version, and it's a challenge at certain days of entry. But he has 365 of these, and on one of those occasions, he wrote this: "Think of the last thing you prayed about. Were you devoted to your desire or to God? The point of praying is that you may get to know God better." We've got to rethink this. And in all of our efforts and ways and means, and I applaud you. Matter of fact, I thank you that you have such an emphasis on prayer. As Mike stood with a list and said, "Now these are the folks we need to pray for. Are there others?" I think that is wonderful. It's my personal, heart-driven, spiritual expression of my love for God. Chambers goes on to say, keep praying in order to get a perfect understanding of God Himself. And then he makes this statement. And I wish that if you would take the time to write this down. Just think about this. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Did you get that? Let me say that again. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It's all too often we sort of put it at the footnote. All too often, and sad as it is in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we do all of our programmatic planning, perspiring over this and over that, and then when we've all got it laid out, and I'm not trying to be critical of the Church of our Lord, but once we've got it all laid out, we say, okay, looks pretty good. Okay. Now, let's pray and ask God to bless that. When in reality, maybe we should first and foremost get on our face before Almighty God and cry out to God and say, what is your plan for your people? And so therefore, what is prayer? Well, it's also the believers and it's the church's humble surrender and dependency of their lives before God. That's the reason Paul says, devote yourselves, body of Christ. Devote yourselves, follower of Christ and followers of Christ. Devote yourselves, church of the living God. And what should we do? We should humbly surrender, humbly depend upon the power of Almighty God, our lives. Someone said, prayer is the best test of an individual and it is also the best test of a church. A church can be flourishing, She can be successful in terms of organizations. She can be tremendously active and appear to be prosperous. But if you want to know whether she is a real church or not, examine the amount of prayer that takes place. Who are we depending on? I think about this particular fellowship. If you are regular in attendance or you are a member of Crossroad, would you just raise your hand? May I see who you are? I'd like to just... All right, thank you. Thank you, thank you. For the rest of us that are here, I just trust that this is a time where... But may I speak to Crossroad Fellowship just for a moment? I look at a statement like that and I think about the prayer for the need that this church has at this moment in its life, in its particular spiritual journey. You are looking for a pastor, or you're asking God to lead you or to lead a pastor to this place. Now, how are you going to get that pastor? The very one. I'm talking about the one that really is divinely designed to take Crossroad Christian Fellowship to whatever level God wants it to go. How are you going to get that? Well, you're going to get it through a stack of resumes, and you're going to sit down and you're going to say, this one looks good and this one doesn't. This one's a keeper and this one let's throw back. This one I've... That's the way a lot of people do it. We basically depend on us, our thought processes, our engineering, our processing. And so often we fail to say, dear God in heaven, you lead us. You show us the path. Teach us what we and the lessons that we should learn in this process. And so therefore, the best test is also the test of the believer's humble and the church's humble surrender and their dependency before God. Listen to this statement again. The best test of an individual and also, the best test of a church. It can flourish. It can be successful in terms of organization. She can be tremendously active and appear to be prosperous. But if you want to know whether she is a real church or not, examine the amount of prayer. I've often wondered what would happen to most of our church services if we were to come in and the Tuneheister, the minister of music, the song leader would get up and say, we're going to sing one song today. And then after that song, they step off to the side and the pastor or someone in leadership comes and says, folks, we're not going to have a sermon today. We're just going to ask you to spend this next hour before God in prayer. I wonder how many people would stay. Y'all have a prayer gathering tomorrow evening. A lot of churches have what they call the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Sometimes they even call it the weekly prayer meeting. I wonder if they spell that W-E-A-K-L-Y, because it's usually and oftentimes the one service or the one time of invitation and opportunity and involvement, participation that is unfortunately horribly attended. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because we really don't quite fully understand what prayer is. It is the believer in the church's humble surrender. But there's a second question I want to ask, and I'll just get along the way here. What is the purpose of prayer? Well, did you know that prayer is both vertical and horizontal? Because you see, when you ask what the purpose of prayer is, the purpose of prayer is to direct my focus to the giver of life. It's vertical. That's where it all starts. Oswald Chambers once again said that the key to the servant's difficult task is in the hands of God, and that key is prayer. Not work, that is, not work as the word is commonly used today, which often results in shifting of our focus away from God. The key to the servant's difficult task is also not the key of common sense, nor is it the key of medicine, civilization, education, or even evangelization. The key is in following the Master's orders. The key is prayer. Our Lord calls us to no special work. He calls us to Himself. And the purpose of prayer is to direct our focus to the giver of life. I'm going to give you some homework, okay? I know school just got out, and your little ones, if you've got little ones, whether they're grand or they're yours, you know, they've just gotten out of school, everybody's graduated, but it's time for some homework. So let me give you a little homework assignment. John chapter 17. There are two prayers, basically, that are oftentimes highlighted in the Bible. We call the Lord's Prayer the model prayer, the instructing prayer. Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, Matthew chapter 6. And then there is also John chapter 17. 26 verses are given to John chapter 17. They call it oftentimes the high priestly prayer. I like to call it the Lord's Prayer because it is Jesus talking with His Father. In 26 verses, I want to ask you, if you've got a Bible and a pencil or a pen and you like to highlight things in your Bible, then I want to encourage you, take your Bible and read through all 26 verses and maybe even circle the emphasis of the Father. And you know what you may come up with? What I came up with, 56 times. 56 times Jesus addresses His Father. Why? That's the purpose of prayer. It's vertical. But it's also horizontal in the fact that the purpose of prayer is to change my focus concerning the issues of life. Prayer is the place, or it's the moment where pride is abandoned, hope is lifted, and requests are made. Prayer is the moment of admitting our need, of adopting humility and claiming dependence upon God. Prayer is the privilege of touching the heart of the Father through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We pray to change our attitude. Prayer changes my attitude from an earthly outlook to a heavenly outlook. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye what? First His kingdom. Seek ye first a vertical relationship, a vertical understanding, a vertical outlook. Yeah. And prayer changes not only my attitude, but it changes my priority from an inward. I always like this. An inward thought process to an outward. I know this is going to sound unkind, and I don't mean it to really come across harsh, but it's not about us. Sometimes we feel like life is about me, about what I want, about what I should have, about where I should go, about decisions that should be made on my behalf. Prayer is all about me. Dear God, give me. Dear God, I want this. Dear God, change this and do that. And so often, that's not the purpose of prayer. It's vertical, but it's also horizontal. How many people did you pass coming to church today that you know are in desperate need? How many did you hear about yesterday that you may encounter even today as you get around family and friends, and they're desperately in need? Ever think about praying for them? Ever think about just abandoning who I am and all about me and getting closer to the Lord in that regard? James chapter 5, verse 16 says, pray one for another. Pray one for another. That'd be another good homework assignment. Buddy up. Pray for each other. Call each other at 7:30 in the morning, 7:30 at night, and say, hey, I prayed for you today. Just want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you today. There's a third question. Let me quickly ask this question. What are my goals? What are your goals in prayer? You know you ought to have some goals in prayer. Now we have iPads, iPods, iPhones, and iTunes. Well, today I'm here to introduce the newest family of the iSeries. iPray. Yeah. And we're going to associate iPray with the very question that is before us. What are my goals in praying? Now, everyone surely has a hand. Do you not? At least one hand on an arm. And perhaps you have five appendages. We call this a thumb. And the rest of these are fingers. Okay? Well, it's going to be real easy then to associate iPray with using your hand. And so we're going to just spell it. I-P-R-A-Y. iPray. Now, I trust you won't forget that, but it's also going to help you because the I of iPray stands for identify. Now, what does that mean? I'm identifying the worthiness of God when I pray. That's where I start. I identify that you are holy. I identify that you are merciful, that you are forgiving, that you are loving, that you are kind, that you are patient, that you are overwhelmingly good to me. That's where we should start. And then, P, that stands for praise. Thanking for what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. Because guess what? He's always at work. He's always busy doing something. The R stands for repent, meaning that I confess my sins, my disobedience, my rebellion before Almighty God. Now, everybody's hand is different, right? I mean, just look at your hand just for a moment. We won't take much more time on this, but just look at your hand. Look at your hand, okay? Yeah, the one, either one, doesn't matter, okay? Just look at your hand. There you go. Great. Now, on my hand, this finger, I guess you could call it the middle finger, is the largest on my hand. I don't know about you. Yours may not be that way. Okay? I'm not weird, nor are you, because if it is or isn't, okay? So, it's just the largest one of mine. And it's interesting that the largest finger, if I'm going to use this as a guide to help me pray, and I pray, and the fact that I am going to just praise God and thank Him for all that He's done, and acknowledge and identify all of who He is, and then I get to this point of repentance, I find out that that's the largest one on my hand. Maybe I should spend more time there, perhaps, because of the stuff that I've done, or the stuff that I am doing, that is marring my fellowship with God. So therefore, it is repent. We repent. And then the A, I become an advocate. I become an advocate for those that I know, those that I love, those that I may not know. I mean, you got a whole list of people right there. And then scores of others in this community and around the world that need us to be an advocate in the fact that we stand in the gap and that we pray, dear God, please open doors. Please break through in the barriers of their life so they may hear and obey you. And then finally, the why. I yield my life. I just yield my life. I don't know what you want to do with me today. Paul said on one occasion, whether by life or by death, that Christ might be magnified in my body. Well, that's a tough prayer to pray. And so therefore, I yield my life. You got it? I pray. Identify. Praise, repent, be an advocate, and then yield. I pray. And you just use your fingers. Matter of fact, I'm trusting that tomorrow when you wake and you start having your quiet time, that someone in this room will hold on to that thumb when you pray. Or you'll hold on to that index finger when you pray. Hold on to that pinky when you pray. There's one final question I want to ask. How do I start? I like this, David. I'm encouraged by this. This has been a sort of a missing link in my life. I've not prioritized prayer. I've not put it on the top shelf in my life, in my Christian and spiritual journey with the Lord. I like what I'm hearing. How do I start? You ready for this? 5 minutes. You notice I didn't say you need to spend the rest of the afternoon. Or you need to be like Jesus, where He went off into the mountain and He spent the whole night in prayer. 5 minutes. Could you spend 5 minutes in prayer? See, I see a lot of people doing this. Be careful, because the enemy watches that motion in your life. And see, you'll say, yes, I'm going to start that, and before you know it, the phone's ringing. The children are crying. The dog's running into somebody's garbage can, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, I'll get that tomorrow. Matter of fact, I'll double up. I'll give 10 minutes tomorrow. No, you won't. 5 minutes. Now, this is a commitment level. 5 minutes. And maybe in those 5 minutes, you'd give 1 minute to each one of those areas that we talked about. Would you give 1 minute, one of those 5 minutes, to identifying and acknowledging who God is? Would you give 1 minute in praising, thanking Him for all that He's done, all that He's doing, what He perhaps will do in the days to come? What about a minute in confession and repentance of the sin, the rebellion, the disobedience that you and I have committed against Him? What about a minute in those people that are in your life, those people beyond your life, that you would simply pray and say, "Dear God, would you open their ears and their hearts so that they might hear and obey you?" Or would you spend 1 minute? Yeah, we'd probably spend a long time here petitioning and for ourselves, yielding our lives, however. 5 minutes. That's a commitment. And that's my invitation to you today. Mike's going to come, and here's what I want to ask you to do. Principally for this dear church, I want to ask you to do something. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let God's people say so. Pray through this under the subject matter that we're talking about. Pray through this. And I put together a prayer covenant for Crossroad Christian Fellowship. It has all the points of the message. And it simply says that we, the undersigned, devote ourselves to prayer, Colossians 4:2, and will commit ourselves individually and as the body of Christ to grow in our understanding of what prayer is, what is the purpose of prayer, what are our goals in prayer, and how can we begin a prayer journey with God. And I have a pen. Now, this isn't magic. There's nothing. There's nothing special about perhaps you putting your name down on a little prayer covenant, except the fact that you're going to have to get up from your seat as Mike plays in just a moment and come up here to this beautiful table of our Lord and put your name on something that I believe Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And my people should be called a people of prayer. You want to see what the future holds? Well, you need to hold on to the one who holds the future then. You need to see what His plans are. And how can you do that? In a covenant of a people in prayer. And so, I'm going to ask you just to remain seated. Mike, would you come to the guitar, or however you want to lead us in that regard, or the video? And I just want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment, but quietly, if you feel so inclined to be a part of a covenant of praying for this dear church and the purposes of God, for this church, for its future leadership, and all the dynamics in play, I want to ask you, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, as we listen quietly to the music, that you would just simply get up from your seat, come up to this table, put your name down on this prayer covenant, that you would commit yourself 5 minutes a day to pray for God's best in your life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, you move out right now and ask God to make this commitment real in your heart and in your life.